Tonight is the Yortzat of Reb Shlomo Karlbach, my Rebbe. And he's been the biggest influence on my learning and my worship and my self-image as a Jew. Much of it comes, a lot of it is growth. You know, when you get older, you examine the things that you learn as a child, and you discard some of the childish images of God and the universe that we absorb. And then, when I was coming to a new understanding of what the Torah is, what Yiddishkeit is, what the relationship between myself and other people and God, at that time I met Shlomo, so it was I was deeply moved by his message, and I wish there was like one thing that I could say. Shlomo used to give over the Torah of the Ishbitz. He was fluent in all the Meir Shiloach, and the son, the Bis Yaakov, and the grandchildren of the Meir Shiloach, as well as in the learning in the Torah of Reb Nachman of Breslev. Shlomo used to say that everybody needs to have two rabbis. One of them should be Reb Nachman. But he used to give over a lot of the Torah of Ishbitz, and he used to refer to the Ishbitz as the New Age Rebbe. So tonight I have Reb Shlomo in mind, and I like to connect the learning that we're learning tonight in his memory also. So I want to start with the last Torah in Parshas Vayera. Velekim Nisoes Avraham, God tested Avraham. So the Ishbitz says, Inyan Nisoyen Shel Ha'akeda Hoyo. What's the meaning of this test that we talk about as being the ultimate test, the final test of Avraham's 10 trials that he had to go through? So the test is Godol Ha'emuno Shehoya L'Avram Avinu B'Hashem Yisbarach. It was a test of faith. How much faith did Avraham have in God? Ki Av She'om Aloi, because although God had said to Avraham, Koi Yezaracho, he showed him the stars of the sky and he said, so will be your seed. V'nem Aloi, and it was also said to him, Es Brisi Okim Es Yitzchok, God said, I will fulfill my covenant with your son Isaac. V'achshav, and now k'shenem Aloi, when it was said to him, Ha'alev L'Oilo, offer him up as a burnt offering, Im Kol Zeh, Hemen B'dvorim U'rishonim K'moy Mikoidem. Avraham Avinu, he held on to his emunah, his faith, his belief in the original promise. V'lo naflu etzli, and they didn't fall in any way. And the Ishbitz goes on to say, "V'zayis emunah ein bishvil adam, b'seichel adam lahasig." This is not—it's not understandable because it's paradoxical. On the one hand, God had said to him, your offspring is going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the shore, the dust of the earth. And Avraham believed that. And God said to him, Yitzchak, it's not Yishmael, it's Yitzchak who is going to be your descendant, about whom all the promises that I've made, the covenant that I made with you about all the children that you will have, the descendants that will come out of you, this is all going to be fulfilled through Yitzchak. And here is Yitzchak, a single man without offspring, and Avram is being told to offer him as a burnt offering on this altar in the place that God is going to show him. And Avraham accepts that the original promise remains in force. You see, very often when we are faced with loss, then the faith comes with the promise of new life. Job says that Job had many children, and then all the children died, and then it says Vayoshev Hashem Eshus Eoiv, that God sort of sent back or returned, somehow refilled Eoiv's cup, and Eoiv had a new family, more sons and more daughters. But the children that Eoiv, that Job had lost, remained lost. They were dead. They died. They had passed. See, our faith in rebuilding, as for instance, the Jewish people after the Shoah, after the Holocaust was over in 1945, and people began to examine the remnants, what is left, we as a people, we had faith that we could start again. That is absolutely not the faith that Avraham Avinu is displaying. Avraham maintains that the original promise that God made to him is in force, that nothing that God says is going to be changed. On the other hand, God is telling him, take Yitzhak and offer him up as a burnt offering on the altar. There are two Torahs from the Baal Shem Tov that almost epitomize what is the Torah of the Baal Shem Tov. These are the two teachings, in a sense, the two main teachings of the Baal Shem Tov. One, whatever you think about, whatever it is you're thinking about, wherever your head is, that's where you are, all of you. It's not that you're in the room where you're sitting and your thoughts are far away. Wherever your thoughts are, that is where you are, all of you. That's one teaching of the Baal Shem Tov. The other teaching of the Baal Shem Tov is, if it comes to your attention, then you are somehow connected to it. It doesn't really matter how it comes to your attention. If you walk out of the house and there's a drunk lying, on the pavement outside, and you have to walk over him or walk around him to get out of the apartment, if you see something ugly on the street, somebody hurting somebody, somebody shouting something horrible, if you open the newspaper and you're faced with a photograph of something or a news item, it doesn't matter. You're connected. Your soul is connected to this thing. The last Torah that I heard from Shlomo, it was Hoshana Rabbah, in the year Shlomo passed away. And Shlomo was saying over a Torah from Reb Tzedek of Lublin. Reb Tzedek of Lublin says, why do we, what is this, what's the deep mystical meaning of the Arba Minim, the Lulav, the Esrog, and the Hadassim and Arovos that we take in our hands on Sukkos? So Reb Tzedek says, on Yom Kippur, Brother Satan stands before God and he says, your children, they did this sin, and your son did this, and your daughter did this. And Shlomi said, so what do you think God says? My kids, they're the worst. No, that's not what God is saying. So the more the accuser comes out with this list of things that we did wrong, God, this is like any parent. Oi, must be my fault. I must have done something wrong my children are acting like this, behaving like this, doing these kind of things. And then Shlomo added this word from the Baal Shem Tov that whatever you can hear, you connect it to. It took me a long time to put together what Shlomo was saying, that in a sense, if God can hear the accusation, then God is connected to it. In fact, Shlomo went on to say, why is it that Isaac was the great tzaddik of his generation, how come he didn't know how evil Esau was? How come he thought that with a little blessing, big blessing, that Esau would be fit to take on the mantle of the next generation, and that it would be Abraham, Isaac, and Esau? What was Isaac thinking? I mean, couldn't he see who Esau was? And Shlomo said, you know what it was? The same Zemiras at the Shabbos table that he sang with Yaakov, he sang with Esau, right? The same learning, the same Torah that he learned with Yaakov, he learned with Esau. Isaac was not connected in any way at all to the evil that was in Esau. And so he couldn't see it. He wasn't aware of it. Even if you tried to bring it to his attention, he wouldn't have been able to understand what you're talking about, because the evil that was Esau wasn't connected to Isaac in any way. So Shlomo was saying, if God can hear the complaints and the accusations that the Satan is bringing before the throne of glory on Yom Kippur, then it must mean that God is connected to it somehow. So then we come immediately after Yom Kippur and we take the world, which is symbolized by the four different species, the palm and the estrig and the myrtle and the willow, and we hold it in our hands and we say, Rabban Shalom, don't blame yourself, you know, it's in our hands. We hold the world in our hands, it's our fault, whatever we do, we do. Then Shlomo went on to say a Torah about the Na'anuim, how we shake the lulav in the six directions, but my mind was blown to bits from this Torah, and I couldn't concentrate on it, and I don't remember anything of what he said after that, because I was trying to absorb the ramifications of this Torah which he'd said. And you know, here, in this Torah of Ishbitz, the Ishbitz is saying, Avraham Avinu is, where is, he is in such a place that he's in a paradoxical place. That when God said to him, Yitzchak is the child through which you are going to see your generations multiply like the stars of the heaven, that was the truth for Avraham. It was the truth. And then God saying to him, now take Yitzchak and offer him up as a burnt offering on the altar. That was the truth. But Avraham was so deeply into accepting what God said that his brain didn't process the meaning of consequences, subsequences. What happens if you do this? Avraham didn't think that way. Because Avraham really, truly just wanted to serve. All his life he said, God, if you have something you need me to do, just let me know. It would be my pleasure, my honor, to be able to serve you however you want. And so God says to him, now take Yitzchak and offer him up as a burnt offering. Avraham goes right ahead. Right? He's not making cheshbonos. He's not making any sort of calculation whatsoever. Calculating is not in part of Avraham's being, because Avraham is chesed. Right? Chesed doesn't calculate. Chesed gives and loves unconditionally. It doesn't matter whether the person who is going to receive the love is worthy of it, or is even going to take the love that is being given and use it for a bad end. Chesed doesn't care. Chesed does not make cheshbonot. Chesed doesn't make accounts. It doesn't evaluate whether something is worthwhile or not. The whole mus, the whole existence and being of chesed is just to give. And so all valuation, all reckoning is connected to gevurah, and Avraham didn't have any of that. So Avraham didn't calculate what are going to be the results, because Avraham was truly where he was in his thoughts and in his body, and it was only there to serve. Hineni, Avraham said, Hineni, here I am. In fact, we're told later that when Moshe sees the burning bush and Moshe approaches, he says, Hineni. And God says to him, no, come on, Hineni. You don't know what Hineni means. Avraham knew what Hineni means. When you come here, take your shoes off, because you don't really have a right to stand here with your shoes on. This is a holy place. Even going into the place where Hineni is said, God says to Moshe, you're not worthy. Because Hineni, the way Avraham says it, isn't said by anybody else. So now we come back to the Ishbits. So Avraham is not the least bit perturbed by the contradiction between the promise, the covenant which has been made to him, and the order now to offer up Yitzhak as a sacrifice. Vehine, behold. The Ishbitzer says a really important thing. Be'emes, the truth is, Loihoyo la Avraham dibemefoyresh mahashem izbarach sheyishchoytus benoy. God never said explicitly to Avraham, take Yitzhak and shecht him, slaughter him, kill him. He didn't say that. He said, offer him up as an ola, as an offering, which we translate as a burnt offering. But ola means to raise, to offer up. So Avram never receives the direct instruction to harm, or the details of the ritual were not explicitly laid out for him. Alkein lo nema v'Hashem niso. That's why it doesn't say God yudke vavke tests Avraham. Rak v'ho Elokim niso. It says Elokim, which is withholding. Because the part of the test is that the test itself is never made clear. What Avraham is supposed to do comes to him. God Elokim tests him. And part of the test is that there is a lot of gray area in the instruction to offer up Yitzhak. Hainu shehoye elav tova aspaklari deloy nehira. The word of God that came to him is as though through a glass darkly. Val zen nema. And that's why it says, Vo Elokim, and God, which is Lushan Tekufa, is an expression of will. You know, if I ask you to do something and you say, sure, I'll do whatever you want, and I give you a very clear instruction, it's like you can put your mind on automatic pilot and just follow the instruction. But if I ask you to do something and then you say, sure, and then I give you a vague instruction, it requires all your concentration to get it right. V'al zeh lo nikra nisoyin al shem Yitzhak. And this is why the nisoyin is called the akedah. It's called the akedah of Yitzhak, right? The binding of Isaac, and Isaac is the feature, right? But it's called the test of Avraham. It's Avraham's final trial. Why? Ki Yitzhak hamin l'Avraham, ki me Hashem hu. Because Yitzhak trusted his father that whatever his father is doing is at the instruction of God. Ve'inen in nesoyin kol kach. So Yitzhak didn't have such a test as Avraham did. Like l'Avraham hoye nesoyin, lefish lehoye etz l'dove mefoyrosh. Avraham was never sure what was expected of him. So he was in a true double bind. And we know from our understanding of psychology that the most powerful tensions and stresses on a soul come about through the double bind. I give you an instruction that you cannot, I say to you, if you love me, you'll leave me. If you love me, you'll never speak to me again, right? That's a double bind, right? If you love somebody, then you don't leave them, right? If I tell you to prove your love by doing the opposite of what is loving, it's a double bind, right? Here Avraham Avinu, he's put in a situation where God has clearly told him to do something, but the something isn't clear. The Ishbitzer says, Ve'im hoye lo shum negia ka'av leben, and if Avraham had even the slightest paternal father-to-son feeling, then he would have been obliged to weigh up the instructions that he'd received against his natural paternal feeling and make a decision based on that to decide probably what God wants from him. If Abraham had the slightest negia, in the sense that Abraham here was going to decide on the basis of some kind of rational thought what possibly God could have wanted from him, then he would have had to go through a chain of thinking, saying, well, God said Yitzhak's going to be the child through which you become a great nation, and obviously God doesn't want human sacrifice, and you know, God is good, and God is just, and so on and so on. And then ultimately it would have tipped the balance to make a decision not to go ahead with a human sacrifice of Yitzhak. But Abraham wasn't in that place. Abraham was in a place of worship, of obedience, of being available, of not having a projection of who is God. Abraham might say to the world, God is good. Abraham might even say to God, God, hashoyfit kol ha'aretz, le'yaseh mishpat, the judge of all the world shouldn't do justice, how could that be? And then he prays for the people of Sodom. But Abraham in himself, what does he think? Who does he think God is? And as it says, Abraham doesn't think. Abraham doesn't make cheshbonos. Abraham doesn't calculate. There is nothing inside Abraham that decides who God is, or what God should be, how God should act, or what shape God should take. Abraham is merely available. And that part of the personality of Abraham is something that isn't really talked about. But that is the essential quality that makes Abraham the father of the Jewish people, and in fact the father of all people. Abraham is the father of all people, because Abraham is the first one to make a distinction between God and mankind, humankind. Abraham does not see God as an extension or a projection. To Abraham, anything that we think about when we try and imagine God, or how God acts, or how God works, or who God is, that is paganism. The reason Abraham is chosen for the role that he's chosen for is because Abraham doesn't have any ideas. He doesn't project any ideas on God. There is no possibility of a contradiction when it comes to God, because he hasn't said to God who you are. All Avraham has said is that you are, and I am, and I want to be available to you because I love you. That's all. And all the trials that Avraham goes through is just the same thing again and again and again. Does Avraham really mean it? It's okay to say I'm available, but let's see what that really means. And when Avraham says to God, I don't need you to be just for me, or good for me, or any of the things that I tell the world that you are, because I know that that's me thinking, that's me trying to make you in my image. I don't need you to be in my image. Whatever you are, it's good. It's fine. And God says, this is the final test. Take Yitzhak and offer him up. So the Ishbitz says, Ki be'emes me'es Hashem hoye shelo yishchatoy. God never commanded Avraham to shecht Yitzhak, to slaughter Yitzhak. And the command was to not slaughter him. V'hanesoyen, the test, the trial, hoye lemara'in Avraham. The actual trial is, how is Avraham going to fulfill the unfulfillable? How is Avraham going to interpret the thoughts? How is Avraham going to process what has just happened when God tests him? The test is the test. In other words, it's as though you receive an examination paper where it's scrambled, and you not only have to, you know, answer the questions, but you have to decide what the question is. So now the Ishbitz says, let's look at Avraham and his understanding of himself. Avraham says about himself when he's praying for the people of Sodom, he says, Vanochi ofer v'efer, I am dust and ashes. What is dust? Ofer moed al masa she'enem v'reres, v'trich letikun. Dust is something that, it's not earth, right? But it could be earth. But, you know, it could just be blown away in the wind, you know? I mean, it could just be wiped up and put in the garbage. Right? What is dust? Dust is something that could potentially be growth, but it needs, some decisions have to be made about whether it's going to be here or somewhere else, or how is it going to be gathered together, you know, and we need to add water and so on, and we need to decide what it is. Things, dust can be made to grow things in. The efer, but ashes is like the end of the process. And adova shenever, that's like something with that was growth that's finished. So Avraham says to God, I am dust and ashes, you know, I'm the potential that could be anything. On the other hand, I'm the everything that's come to an end. V'chas v'sholem, and God forbid, im hoya shoichtoi, if Avraham were to have slaughtered Isaac, lo yhoya lo tikin, there would have been no way of fixing. So Avraham knew about himself that he is both ofer v'efer, he's both dust and ashes. So here, he's got Yitzchak bound up, tied up, and he's holding in his hand the knife. And he knows, Avraham knows about himself that he is both dust and ashes, he's the potential, he's also the ruined thing. V'chein ba'anshi Sodom. And so it was, when Avraham was praying for the people of Sodom, he said the same thing to himself. Im yifoy b'tvilosu sh'yichyu, if I succeed in my prayers on their behalf, my intervention, and they live, but they maintain their wicked ways, then it will be as though I've not just ruined God's plan, so to speak, and interfered with it, but me. My prayers will have become evil because I'll have become part of, you know, and here Avram's thinking to himself, if I'm doing the wrong thing and I slaughter Isaac, you know, that will be the same thing as praying for the Sodomites. I will have destroyed something instead of made something good. Hashem is Baruch Her Eloi. So God shows him that his prayer on behalf of Sodom was not for nothing. As we learn in the writings of the Ari, Ki mehem noilet dor hamidbar, that the souls of the people of Sodom, they were reincarnated into those souls who came into the world and received the Torah. In other words, those people who had been in Sodom, they came back again as the people, the slaves who'd been in Egypt, who were redeemed, and ultimately they all died out in the wilderness, but they were known as the Dor Dea, the generation of knowledge, the generation of knowing, and they're the ones who stood at Sinai. They're the ones who went through the Red Sea and saw things that had never been seen before. These were the same souls that had wanted to do all those terrible things to the angels. It says, they said to Lot, send out the angels so that we would know them. And that's where we get this whole idea that the Sodomites were homosexual because they wanted to rape these men, and so on and so on. You know, the Dor Dea, the generation of Dea, is the generation of knowing. And as we've said many times, knowing is a metaphor for sexuality as well as for intellect, right? So Abraham is, he knows he's out of his depth. So how does Abraham know what to do? Abraham doesn't know what to do. He turns himself over. He turns himself over to God and says, God, I'm going to act in an autonomous way, in the sense of I'm going to remove myself, my ego, and I'm just going to follow my deepest instruction. And it's at that deepest instruction where we find that Avraham actually goes through a wall. It says, Vayishlach Avraham es yodoi likachas ha-macheles. Avraham sends his hand to pick up the knife. And the Chachamim, the sages, they understand that Avraham is actually, inside Avraham, something is saying, no, leave the knife alone. But Avraham is like, his body wants to obey. And so he's actually struggling with himself to pick up the knife. Because Avraham, as he's trying to perform the commandment that he's been given, he has to go deeper and deeper inside himself and listen to the lower level and the deeper strata and what's underneath, and to get rid of the ego and the self and the fulfillment and the expectations and the projections, and just keeps on stripping himself down to the point where he hears the voice that says, Avraham, Avraham, Al tishlach yotcha lana v'al taslim u'ma, don't touch the child, don't send out your hand and do anything to him, because now I know that you fear God. So, having learned this Torah, I want to go back to the Torah. It's the fourth Torah, which is going back in time. The Seder begins, Vayera Elav Hashem. God appears to Avraham, which is 3 days after the circumcision. And Avraham is sitting by the door of the tent in the heat of the day, and the angels come to him, and Avraham says to God, I'm sorry, can you wait here a moment? And he goes running, and he takes care of these strangers, he feeds them, and they give him the Basura, they tell him that a year from now, Sarah, your wife, is going to have a child. And they leave. Two of them go to Sodom to destroy it. One goes to destroy it, and one goes to save Lot. And God says, am I going to hide from Avram what I'm going to do? And he tells him. And Avram begins to pray. And he says, you're going to destroy it? Surely if there are 50 righteous people in Sodom, you won't destroy it. God says, yeah, if there are 50, I won't destroy it. And then Avram begins to bargain. Well, if there are 40 and 10? God says, if there are 10, I won't destroy it. And then God leaves and Avram goes back to his place. But Avram shav lemekoymoy. So the Ishmael says, why does it have to say that? Avram goes back to his place. So the Ishmael says, achash shemosa Avram es atzmoy v'hitzel anshei Sodom, after Avram Avinu has put his life on the line arguing with God for the sake of these people, these men of Sodom, now, v'at achrei roi v'tfila, now he's davened and he's prayed and he's beseeched God and he's argued on their behalf, shehir ba'avuram lahatzilam, to save them. V'Hashem is b'racheshev lo, so what does God answer? Him son Hashem. They hate God. They hate everything good. You can't even begin to understand how wicked were the people of Sodom. Hates Aloy, so then Avram had like pain, he was in regret. Roy Vigiosoi, Alson Hashem, why did I waste all that energy for these wicked people who hate God? In Kolzeh, the Ishbitzi says, nonetheless, Avram Shavlem Koimu, Avram goes back to his place. Hainu, what does it mean, his place? Mekoimu Arishin, Al Tokiv Shaloy, Avram goes back to his original place, which is, when you hear something bad is about to happen, you've got to do whatever you can to stop it. Lasha yoda be'emes, because Avram knew in his heart, be'emes, she'ein oyev bilti loyev Hashem. Avram knew in his heart that his love is for love. He doesn't love hate. He doesn't love hatred, he doesn't love haters, and he certainly doesn't love people who hate God. Right? So if Avram says to himself, you know what, when I heard about Sodom, all I had is this outpouring of love for them, right? That it causes me to pray, so he understood that there must be something deeper going on than he could understand. Because Avram trusted himself. That's an amazing thing about the tzaddik, that the tzaddik has faith in himself. That the tzaddik has faith in his connection to God and his faith in his path. You know, somebody once asked the Rishon LeRebbe, how come Jews aren't into proselytizing and evangelism? Like, how come we don't, like, feel the need to go and carry the message and that? And the Rishon answered, you know how it is when you're about to go in a really scary place, right? You have to go down a dark alleyway and a little bit scared. So what you do, you try to find somebody to come with you, yeah? Because when somebody's coming with you, you're not that much safer, but you feel safer. You know, no guarantee that you're not going to get mugged, but having somebody with you just takes a lot of the strain, stress, pressure out of walking into the fear. And so the Rishon said, you know, a lot of the religions of the world that are out there proselytizing, it's because inside, deep inside, there's the fear. Yeah, I'm on my own here. So I need somebody else to walk with me. The Rishon said, I'm a yid. I have no fear. I have no fears and I have no doubt. On the other hand, we come to the next Torah. It says, "Vayisa misham Avraham arzu haNegev." Avraham went from there, and he journeyed to the land of the Negev. Hainu, ki Avraham Avinu, Avraham Avinu was the midah of chesed. He was love. And his whole life's work was to be mevarah, to purify, to clarify, to distill all the different kinds of chesed and love that exist in the world. That they should be true, that they should be godly. And so all the love in the world should be connected to the love of God. That was Avraham's understanding of what his job was in the world. You like food? You like this particular food? Okay, so say, make a bracha. Make a bracha, Baruch Atah Hashem, and connect your desire for this food with your appreciation of God. Like, everything that's going on in your life, you can connect it. But when after the story of Sodom was over, and he hears the story of how Lot and his two daughters, and how Lot had sex with his two daughters, and the children, Ammon and Moab, that are born of this, so Avram says, you know what, there's obviously a need to go right back to the beginning, to define what is love. Because that's not love. What Lot did, what his daughters did, that's not. What is that? So it says, Vayisa Misham, he journeyed from there, Mehamasa Halos, from that story, from that event, out to the Negev, to the land of the Negev. You know that in modern Hebrew, in the Shulchan Aruch, Negev means to dry your hands, Negev Yadayin. Negev means dry, parched, arid, Arizona, right? The dry place. He went to Arizona. Arzah HaNegev. What is that? Kielu hoi blishum haschol lefuel klal. It's like Avram said to himself, you know, what is love? Love is desire, right? He said, obviously, I don't know where to begin. I don't know how to sort this out. Like, what happened here with Lot and his daughters? I don't know. Like, where do I begin? So Avram just wants to raise all love to the love of God. And here you've got these people doing things like Avram is like flummoxed. He's nonplussed. Where do I go from here? Atzah HaNegev. He goes to the land, to the land of the parched earth, and says, Where do I begin here? How do we begin to have holy desire? So let's go back to the beginning of the Seder, not the very first story, the second one. It says, Vayah, Avraham Avinu looks up, V'hinei shlosh anoshim nitzovim olav. And there are three men standing over him. In amalochim shabu koidim ledes Yitzhak, the meaning of these three angels that appeared before the birth of Yitzhak is like this. Ki oilam loihoye kedai sheyivoled bo nefesh yoker ki Yitzhak. The world didn't deserve that a soul like Yitzhak should be born into it. Ki kama yiridas ha-shechina bo oilam azeh. Because the birth of Yitzhak was the revelation of the Shechina in this world. Because Yitzchak is the midah, the sefira of Gevura. And the Shekhinah is also called Gevura, as we see. Whenever Moshe is receiving the Torah from God, the Gemara says, this is how Moshe heard it from the mouth of Gevura. The Shekhinah is Gevura. See, Abraham said to God, you may not have a job for me. I mean, like, who am I? But God, why don't you reveal yourself to the world? And Avraham looked around him at the world that was full of madness, paganism. There were horrible kinds of governments and It was a crazy world. It was a world that believed in magic and demons, in god kings, people who were divine and semi-divine, the Sumerians, the Akkadians, the Chaldeans, and so on, these people among whom Abraham grew up. And Abraham never was attracted to those forms of worship. Always Abraham was looking for the simple truth. And as we said before, you know, at some point Abraham starts to address God. God, I know you exist. If you have a job for me, I'm happy to be available. And that was Abraham's personal life's work, was just to be available. But Abraham's prayer was, God, reveal yourself in the world. Why don't you let everybody know that you exist? What's holding you back? The world could be such a different place. The world could be the way you want it. It could be any way you want it. But the world would definitely be more the way you want it if... Surely. And Abraham couldn't even articulate, but as God spoke to Abraham and begins with Lech Lecha, go to the land that I'm going to show you, and you're going to be a blessing, and I'm going to bless you, and so on, Abraham formulated a picture of what are the things that God is intending, and Abraham says, no, the Bein Shalai, master of the universe. So like, why don't you just reveal yourself in the world? And eventually God says to Abraham, okay, I will do exactly what you want, what you think is best. I'm going to give you a son, his name is Yitzhak, and that will be my revelation in the world. The birth of Yitzhak is the descent of the Shekhinah into the world. You know, today we think of the Ten Sefirot and stuff like that. You know, the Ten Sefirot are an evolution. In each generation there's another complexity and an unfolding of what is already implicit becomes explicit. Here, this is the first stage, so to speak, of this unfolding. Abraham becomes Yitzchak. And that is the Shekhinah open in the world. To look at Yitzchak was to see God. In another place we talked about the fact that when, you know, Abraham, he sees God when he looks out into the world. And that's the meaning of chesed. Yitzchak sees God when he looks inside himself. And that's why Abraham's response is his joyous response. You know, you look, you see the sunset, you see the mountains. Yitzchak looks into himself and he becomes aware of the divine, and there's not much he can do except tremble in terror. And so the two aspects of chesed and gevurah are right there. Yitzchak's the Shekhinah. So, the Ishbitz says, in order for that to happen, for that revelation of the divine, so there has to come unto him, there have to come these three angels, so that the whole world should become holy. Because like the Gemara says, that an angel is a third of the world. And so then Isaac could be born. What does it mean that an angel is a third of the world? You know, this is one of the great mysteries. How did the Gemara? It's a Gemara. So, what does it mean that an angel is a third of the world? You know, they say that there are the four forces that binds the universe together. There's gravity, electromagnetism, the strong force and the weak force. The nuclear forces. The Gemara understood it that there are only three. And that these forces of nature are the revelation of the divine, but somehow they hide, you know, the fact that things, you know, you drop something out of a window and it falls and it hits the ground, you know, we don't think that that is a revelation of Elohim, right? We don't think that way. We don't say, oh, you see, that's proof of God in the world. Because gravity. But if we could think of gravity as the angel, doing the shlichus, the messenger. That's what these angels who appeared to Avraham were. They were like the cogs. It's interesting that according to the Kabbalah, that on the day that that God appears to Avraham, Vayera Elav Hashem, he actually appeared from the flesh of Avraham, Ibsori Achaze, that God gave Avraham Sefer Yitzira. And, you know, the difference is, you know, you go, you stay in a hotel, they give you a little map to show you where you are. You know, you look on the door of the room, and it says, you are here, here's the stairs, and here's the elevator, and in case of an emergency, use the stairs, right? They don't give you a map that shows you the sewage pipes underneath the hotel, where the fire brigade are going to come in, you know, to find the standpipes and the sprinklers and, you know, where the electricity and the gas pipes are. You don't need to know that, right? Because you don't own the hotel, you're a guest. But so to speak, that Avraham now is given the blueprint for the world, and the Sefer Yetzirah is like, you know, the infrastructure. And God says to Avraham, till now you were a guest here, but now I've made this covenant with you, it belongs to you, it's all yours, so you better know how it's put together, you better know how the whole thing is designed, and he gives him Sefer Yetzirah. So then, these three angels that appear to Avraham, these are the forces that hold the universe together. And they have to become manifest in the world, because God is going to become manifest in the world. The next Torah is Vatchachish Sora Leman Leitzchokti. Sora denied. She denied having left. She said, no, I didn't laugh. Ki Yoreh. So the Ishbitz says it was very important, and there's a really deep truth here. Because everybody knows the Gemara says, Hakabide Shemaim Chutz Mir Shemaim, everything is from heaven except the fear of heaven. Right and wrong, fear of heaven, these are things you have to make your own decisions. But the Ishbitz, the Torah, the whole Ishbitz is based on the fact that Rak Lefun Gvil Tvisas Odom, that's only that. That's just an illusion. Abu Ba'amas Hakabide Shemaim Afira Shemaim. Everything is from heaven, even the fear of heaven. It's only that we have with our fleshy eyes, with our fleshy eyes, we don't see the reality, and we live in this illusion that we have free will. And that was, to be in the Yitzhak's presence was to know that God is in charge of the world, that God didn't hand over the reins of the world to anybody, that God is still as much in charge of the world as he was on day one. But the world wasn't ready for this kind of understanding. So first, Sora had to bring it about by denying God's in charge of the world, so to speak. And then God could say, not only am I in charge of the world in the big, in the macro, but I'm also in charge of the world in the micro. Not only that, am I in charge of the things that happen generally, like the sun coming up, but I'm also in charge of the things that you say, sir. And the Ishbitz goes on to add, Ve'af kol ha'chatoim shel Yisrael hem ba'ashguchas Hashem Yisbarach, and that all the sins of the Jewish people are divine providence. Ki al yedei zeh yiskadol v'yiskadash shmei Rabbo. That through the sins of the Jewish people, Yiskadal v'yiskadal shmei Rabbo, the name of God will be magnified and glorified. V'havein ki omoik omoku, and he ends the Torah by saying, understand this, ki omoik omoku, it's the deepest, deepest, deepest Torah. If the Ishbitz says about his own Torah, it's the deepest, deepest Torah, then obviously we could spend some time thinking about what does it mean when we say that God is in charge of the world. What does it mean? What does it mean for us personally, for our responsibility? How do we take responsibility for our actions in a world in which God is in charge? And it's all tied together with Avraham and his transcendent emuna, that it can be true that we don't have to think in terms of, well, in the future, you know, God is going to fix everything I've done, and, you know, he's going to rebuild and going to take all the things that I've destroyed and fix them and show me how to fix them. Avraham Avinu is the one who brings this realization down to the world that it is not so, that nothing I've done is destroyed. I didn't destroy anything. Because if I have faith in God, that God is in charge of the world, then I don't have to, you know, believe that I destroy things. I just have to do what Avraham does and say, Master of the universe, please show me. Show the world that you're here. You know, we don't have to keep asking ourselves and questioning ourselves, what are we doing? Are we doing the right thing? You know, we're looking now in Israel, this big existential question. Should there be a gay pride in Jerusalem or not? I mean, the amount of energy that is now going into fighting the yes and fighting the no, and as soon as you start to open the debate, it's like, how could you not get worked up about it? Doesn't matter which side of the debate you're on, how could you not get angry? The amount of energy we waste instead of saying, Master of the universe, why don't you reveal yourself in the world? Just let us see, let the whole world see. You just want to be available. This is the deepest Ish B'Tzotayra. Because here we come to the question of how we see ourselves as in relationship to God, not as people who follow this din or don't keep this din or this halacha. Are we strong here? Are we weak here? Are we orthodox? Are we orthopractic? Are we reform? Are we conservative? It's all these labels that we put on ourselves as a way of like covering up like the deepest desire inside to be worshipful, to be available, to be godly. I want to thank you for the opportunity to learn one more time. And also just to remind ourselves that this is the Yahrzeit of Shlomo, the greatest musician the Jewish people have ever had since King David. And may his merits stand by us. And may we all merit together to join and dance in the streets of Yerushalayim. Shlomo used to say if he ever became chief rabbi, the first thing that he would do is he would make a law, everybody has to go out twice a day on the streets and dance. Thank you. Thank you, Agita Nacht.